And lastly, that on the cross, Jesus triumphed. Jesus didn't just triumph over sin, but he triumphed over all the spiritual forces, all the rulers and the authorities, and that he put them all to shame. Now, as we move forward in Colossians with chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, Paul expands on the topic of false teachings, warning believers not to fall for the false judgment or the false condemnation of others, and also not to be persuaded by their false teaching, and through this being disqualified. I kind of picked that picture, and it's kind of neat how it worked out, because it's like all the people in white I kind of imagined is, it's like those are the people who have, you know, faith in the Lord, and they've been made white, right? And then, you know, you got this poor guy in red, and he's walking away with his head down, and it's like, got led astray and then got disqualified. We don't want to be disqualified. I don't want anyone to be disqualified. And that's why I was really excited all week to actually go through this passage with you. I read a story last week about a high school sophomore from New Jersey who was disqualified from a swimming race. The race was at Morristown's senior night against Parsippany Hills High School. The boy had competed in a 400-meter free relay race with his team. And it seems that the team would have won the race except for one thing, that there was an emblem that was on his swimming cap. And you see, it was a special cap to him because it wasn't something that he normally wore. He had a patch on it that was kind of in commemoration of his grandfather who died on 9/11. And the coach for the other team, he waited until the race was completed before he thought, all right, I'm going to send the judges out where they're going to measure that emblem now. And according to the National Federation of State High School Association Swimming and Diving Rules, they were allowed one American flag not to exceed 2 inches by 3 inches, may be worn or occupy space on each item of uniform apparel by state association adoption. Boy, this is a lot. All about an emblem size. To allow for special occasions, commemorative or memorial patches not to exceed 4 square inches may be worn. Anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this story, I kind of identify with that boy and with the team. It's like, you know, they went out there and worked really hard. They put in the work and they swam their race, and then it's like they get disqualified over the size of an emblem. I mean, for me, my heart really goes out to him. You know, wearing a special patch to honor his grandfather. Well, however honorable, however well-intentioned it might have appeared, it turns out it was in violation to these rules. And so not only him, but the whole team was disqualified. As I kind of thought about how to use this example, I thought, you know, depending on, you know, we got all these people in the church, and you might have 100 different opinions about, you know, how to approach this story, what angle to look at it from, angles from which the swimmer is justified and angles from which the swimmer is not justified. But for the purposes of today's message, I'm going to pitch it the way I'm going to pitch it. You know, rules and regulations are in place for, you know, a variety of reasons. You know, it's generally, especially, not that I'm an expert on sports, John knows this, but, you know, it's to keep people, I think, overall from cheating and making sure that the race is fair. And, you know, I kind of thought about how this applies to, like, Scripture. We've got all sorts of things that Scripture tells us to do, not to do, right? As time passes by, though, we have this human tendency to add more to the rules. Rules upon rules with hedges around them. When I think of a hedge, I think of, you know, it's like, okay, we don't want anyone to come close to breaking this rule. So we're going to add all these additional rules. So if they don't break any of these, then they won't come close to breaking the real rule. And, you know, after a while, you got to ask, what is this all about? I mean, you see that in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going around sharing the good news, and he's coming face to face, you know, with people who lost their understanding of the spirit of God's word. They added rules upon rules upon rules. You know, in this case, it's, you know, it's a race, right? Two teams that work really hard throughout the year to compete to see which one can swim the fastest or work together as the best as a team. As I said, it seems like it's the human tendency to want to add, you know, more and more rules, and it seems like eventually you get away from the original intent. The strictness of these rules can have an appeal, though, can't it? They can be really persuasive. They can offer this extra veneer of sportsmanship, in a sense. A look, an appeal. But what are some of these rules have anything to do with the real competition? Head-to-head, these teams put their best effort forth. One team came out ahead and, you know, should have won, but were disqualified because of the size of a flag that was in a cap. Does that have really anything to do with swimming? You know, I wondered, personally. And as you kind of ponder through this, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival, or new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Well, what do we say, and you're going to hear this a lot from me, what do we say when a passage starts with the word therefore? We have to ask, what is it there for? It's a connecting word. What he just said is anchored to a truth from the previous section, so from last week's message. And we find this, I pulled this from verses 13 through 15 of chapter 2, where Paul said, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, God, and Savior, let no one pass judgment on you with regards to food, drink, festivals, a new moon, or a Sabbath. And this warning bears striking resemblance to our scripture reading today, which is why I chose it from Romans chapter 14. So let's take another quick look at that. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he can eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And so, then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, in this passage from Romans, I want to note that Paul's addressing this to believers, especially Romans is geared towards believers of a Jewish background. And we can split these, but as Paul's addressing it, we can split it into two different categories of who Paul's talking to. The Christian who is weak in the faith and the Christian who is strong in the faith. And what defines them as either weak or strong, according to Paul, is their awareness and understanding of their freedoms in Christ as a measure of their faith. In this example, the Christian weaker in faith believes that they need to abstain from meat and eat only vegetables. That's going on today in some sense, right? With all the vegetarianism and stuff. And man, they want us to eat bugs now. I'm not down with that. I just want meat. And additionally, they hold that certain days are more important for observation. I mean, it's kind of hard to say what, you know. But there's, you know, they're differing. It seems like the person that's weaker, like, we must observe this day. It's always been observed. This is how we always did it. This is what we need to keep on doing. On the other hand, the Christian stronger in faith believes it's okay to eat meat or vegetables. And they perhaps observe flexibility in the importance of one day over another. So Paul advises those stronger in faith to welcome in the weaker brother, and they are both together warned against quarreling over what? Opinions. Anything not based firmly in Scripture is in fact an opinion. We all have to battle with that, by the way. I have to check myself. What is Scripture actually saying? And what am I having an opinion about? He goes on to say that the stronger believer should not despise the weaker one, and the weaker one should not pass judgment on the stronger. And while they differ in their measure of faith, it says that God has welcomed them both. Christ died for both. Both are servants of God. Both will bow before the Lord. And we will all either stand or fall before the Lord. Not before one another. Right? We don't stand or fall before another man. So we're not to despise the weaker, nor is the weaker to judge the stronger. Now, as we saw earlier in the book of Colossians, it is the goal of the church, of the teachers in the church, right? All who walk this door, which is open to everyone. It is our goal to instruct and teach you as accurately and as truthfully as we can from Scripture to help every believer come to full maturity. So keep that in mind. You know, when we read this passage and you think about people who differ in opinions, understand it's not the goal just for the church just to welcome the weaker brother in and leave them where they're at. The goal is really to bring everyone to full maturity in the knowledge of Scripture, right? But there will be times where there will be differences of opinion, and there, you know, we want to get away from the quarreling, and we want to get away from anything that pulls away from unity. In Colossians 2:16-17, Paul doesn't make the same stronger brother, weaker brother distinction, as we'll also see in a few more verses from now. But just like in Romans, he's talking about the topic of passing judgment on others regarding the esteem of one day over another, and also over the consumption of certain types of food and drink. Looking at both Romans and Colossians, we can come to similar conclusions. As those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, as God, as Savior, we have freedom to eat whatever we want. You know, if we prepare a meal and we give thanks to the Lord for it, that's all right. I'll even argue in terms of drink. Apart from drunkenness, there is nothing in Scripture that absolutely condemns alcohol consumption. Right? Sometimes people get a lot of emotions about that. All right, well, if the Lord has convicted you to abstain, you abstain. But it doesn't appear to be sinful in and of itself. But at the same time, and we'll get this to a little bit later on, it's like we have freedoms in Christ, but they're not intended to be used for sin. You have your freedoms, all right, but it seems like overindulgence in anything that just leads to sin. So apart from drunkenness, I don't see any restriction there. And the same goes for recognizing or esteeming one festival or holiday over another. Providing, of course, that by engaging in this festival that you're not, you know, committing blatant idolatry. And it's interesting that this passage also mentions the Sabbath day observation. There are some who maintain, today, that Saturday can be the only day that a church recognizes as a Sabbath day. One example for this is, and I've talked about this group before, but the Seventh-day Adventists. They also, by the way, they absolutely forbid the consumption of any alcoholic drinks. But in opposition to what Paul's saying here. Now, the history of why the church generally meets on Sunday as opposed to Saturday, honestly, could be a sermon in and of itself. But ultimately, Sunday observation is anchored to the fact that Jesus' resurrection occurred on Sunday. And the early church began meeting on that day as the Lord's Day. Paul calls these things shadows of things to come, but that the substance belongs to Christ. He is the substance. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. And all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. So not one of us is a judge over another with regards to these things. Jesus Christ is the judge. And Paul, as his servant, is explaining what our freedoms are in Christ with regards to eating and drinking, celebrating holidays, honoring a Sabbath day. Look with me now to verses 18 through 19. Now he says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." So it's here that we see how the passages between Romans and Colossians differ. Again, in Romans, he's addressing the kind of stronger brother, weaker brother within the church. In Colossians, though the main idea is the same, the culprit of the weaker view is the false teacher. And we saw that last week when we were talking about touching on some of the things that the false teacher comes with. The false teacher in this case is adding to Scripture, not only with regards to food or days of observance, but also something called asceticism, and then the worship of angels. Asceticism is defined as severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence. There are various examples of asceticism from the past. To me, the first thing that comes to mind is some of the ancient monks that would wear nothing but raggedy robes and perhaps eat and drink nothing but bread and water. And some of them would take a vow of chastity or even a vow of silence. There's movies out there. I'm trying to think if this is, I think the book Luther, about Martin Luther, I think there's a time where he's thinking about his guilt, about his sin, and he's like whipping his back. I think that's from the movie Luther. But that's the idea. It's like this asceticism. It's like you're beating yourself. And you're almost kind of doing the same. It's like you're beating yourself with like the kind of food that you eat. It's like, I'm not going to do anything that brings me any sort of pleasure. I'm going to do things that cause me pain. So the idea behind it was that by denying themselves these so-called luxuries, that they would have power over their flesh and become closer to God. Some would even injure themselves, like I said earlier, by whipping themselves. And man, these weren't just ropes. I mean, they made these things to cause harm to themselves. And to those who observed them, it gave the appearance that these people, look how devout these people are. Well, they're eating bread and drinking only water. They must be much more devout than I am. Maybe I should listen to them. Came across as holier because they restricted themselves and were severe in themselves physically and denied themselves more than others. Paul goes on and then states that that same sort of person also insists on angel worship. you know, we'll call this out again. We're talking about the Catholic Church. I can say this with no problem because I grew up in it. I went through this. I experienced it. Though they would deny that they worship angels, and I remember this as I said, when I was a young Catholic, I would go through these Catholic prayer books, and they would have all sorts of prayers in them, and prayers to angels. Yeah, I remember this one book would tell me every time I prayed a certain prayer that it would take a certain number of days off of purgatory. Purgatory is this idea that Jesus Christ, death on the cross, was not enough to pay for your sins. That after you died, you had to stay in this place called purgatory, and you had to stay there until you've kind of paid. It's like being in jail. Like you've, like, Jesus didn't pay for everything. You need to stay in purgatory for a certain amount of time until you're cleansed, and then you can be released into heaven. I didn't want to spend any time in purgatory, so I would just say these prayers over and over and over and over and over again, all throughout the day, like a mantra. But the fact is, prayer is worship. You can't pray to anyone but God. The argument, we're not praying, we're really asking for help. It's a prayer. Are they in front of your face? Can you see them? You're praying to them. And I prayed to them. I committed idolatry. False teachers often put on a show. They want to show off how, and they want people to see it, by the way. They want to show off how strict and holy they are. Perhaps they boast of having this special insight into God because of their asceticism, their so-called dedication to God. They like to pretend to have a closer relationship. And a close relationship with heavenly beings. I see angels, I talk to angels. Paul says they go on in detail about their visions. I saw this, the Lord showed me that. Did he? These false teachers put their sensory experience, their emotions, what feels good, what feels right, they put that above the actual word of God. And so they're puffed up and arrogant without reason, as Paul says. And then in verse 19, Paul says, they do not hold fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ. They're not anchored in Jesus. They're anchored in something else entirely. And because they're not anchored to Christ, their teaching is carnal. Their teaching is worldly. Their teaching is of demonic origin. But for those who are anchored to Christ and esteem his word as truth, those form the body of the church. And he says, we're knit together like a real human body. I remember a couple passages ago, he was talking about, I think this is when we were going through our purpose statement. I referenced some verses that talked about us as a building. And I had you guys stare at the wall over there. You probably noticed all sorts of stuff when you were staring at our walls. But I was talking about how, you know, we're like bricks in that wall. And there are people below you that are like your foundation, right? And there's people you're supporting that are above you. Here, Paul's talking about us being like a human body. And a human body doesn't work very well. Your arm doesn't work. Dylan, you can speak to this. If you injure a ligament or a bone, your arm or leg is not going to work right. Right. All right. Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing in the body of the church, right? If someone's hurting or something's broken with it within the body, right? The whole church is not going to function properly together. These false teachers are not anchored to Christ, and so they're not actually part of the body of Christ. And so Paul gives us a stern warning. Don't let them lead you astray. Don't let them disqualify you. You see, if you fall for their false teachings and you go along with them and you start following their ministry and going off and believing everything that they say, but then the word of God says something different, but you like this other guy. Well, you're making a choice there. You either believe the word of God and you follow after that, or you're following after an imposter. Be aware of those who be on guard against those who bend the truth. There's many so-called churches that teach false doctrines, that claim that angels gave them the real truth. because they maintained the Bible was corrupted. Islam teaches this. The original Bible, corrupt. An angel came, gave Muhammad what the real truth, what the uncorrupted truth was. You see this in Mormonism. They had an angel visit Joseph Smith, lead him to some golden tablets. Here's the real truth. The Bible was corrupted. And we talked about how in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, we're warned. You know, if God's warning us that there are going to be people who are going to come and teach a perverted gospel or a false gospel and even say, beware if even angels come, that means he knows they're coming. And they did. We see historically that they did. These are not anchored in Christ. And so they fell into error and taught lies. Look with me now to verses 20 through 22. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. We learned last week that if we have faith in Christ, then we have died with him also. And if we've died with Christ, then we are freed from the penalty of sin. If we're freed from the penalty of sin, then why do we live as if we're back under the law again? Not that the law went away, right? Because, in fact, Scripture says not a single part of the law has gone away. And in a sense, it can't, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. But as believers, you know, we're not tied to all of the, say, Old Testament dietary restrictions. How many like to eat seafood or pork? Yeah, all right. Well, if we fell under the Old Testament law, we wouldn't be able to eat any of that stuff. I would be a really great sinner in that case, because I'd probably be eating it. Tastes good. So we're not bound by all of these restrictions. We have freedom in food and drink. We have freedom in holidays. We have freedom in terms of, you know, when we observe. We observe church on Sunday. So with their freedom in Christ, why would we go back to living according to these strict regulations? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. In Romans 14:14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So there's a little bit of stronger brother, weaker brother in there, right? He's saying he knows in the Lord that no food or drink in and of itself is unclean. But then talking a little bit about kind of a weakness of faith. You could have a person, they have a conviction about something. All right, go with that. And you know, I'm not always going to say that that's always a bad thing. I mean, I know of people who maybe struggled with alcohol, and as they became a believer and matured in Christ, they decided, you know, I just can't have this without messing up. And so they just abstain and avoid it. Good for you. I think that's honorable. You know, I don't, not about that I can speak for Paul, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. If you feel like something causes you to stumble and leads you into sin, abstain from it. Recall that Paul made a distinction between the weaker and stronger in faith and full maturity of faith. We know that we have freedom in Christ and that nothing in and of itself is unclean. As I mentioned, Jewish people had certain restrictions. For example, shellfish, pork, some of the tastiest food. So it's possible that a Jewish person who held to those restrictions and then came to faith in Christ might initially, you know, they had lived like that their whole life. They come to know Christ, and maybe they just feel really, you know, awkward about that. Maybe that's something that they would struggle with. So for the sake of conscience, Paul says for them, do what you're convinced of. That's what you're convinced of, do it. But don't walk around judging others. If that's your conscience, that's what you're convicted of, then that's the way that you live. Don't go around wagging your other finger, telling other people what they should or should not be eating. These things will one day perish, Paul says, in these regulations are not according to Christ, that they are according to human teachings. And I'm talking about the ones that the false teacher that Paul is addressing in Colossians is talking about. Now, finally, look with me to verse 23. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom and promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's no denying that man-made, self-made religion has an appeal. If you've ever seen, like, you know, picking on the Catholic Church again, but walk around in all their robes and the gold, and they've got like a gold throne that they sit on and scepters, and it's like, there's an appeal there. It kind of looks a little cool. And it can come off almost as like, look how religious they are. And that's right. That's what it is. It's religion. It's religion. It seems so solemn, so serious. It can bring with it an appearance of wisdom. But Scripture here says it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know, those who struggle with food, gluttony, Scripture talks about. They just want to eat, eat, eat all the time. Well, you can try to restrict yourself with a diet, but that doesn't seem to make the desire go away. Those who struggle with lust or covetousness. Well, you know, you could put on raggedy clothes and you can hide yourself in the middle of the national forest out here and hide yourself away from people and the internet and society. But you know what? It ain't going to make your desires go away. There's only one thing that has the power over the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and that's the power of God. So if there's anything that anyone here is struggling with, and you're struggling with it, and you keep falling into it, and you're like, I don't understand why I keep falling into this, you need to turn to the power of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what will help you. That is the power that overcomes these things that we get dragged into. That's God through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, God, and Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit. By anchoring ourselves to Christ and believing in and trusting in His Word and letting the Holy Spirit work in us. Again, that's what we do when we're dealing with particular sins that we're struggling with. We go to Him for His power. You have to ask yourself, you know, when you find these things that you're struggling with, you keep falling, are you trying to overcome it by human effort, or are you really turning to the Lord for help? Are you really allowing Him to work through you in this? If the Spirit began the work of faith in you, then how in the world are you going to complete the work of the Spirit by human efforts? You're not going to. The Spirit begins the work, the Spirit completes the work. What the Spirit began, the Spirit brings to completion. Overcoming sin, overcoming desires, is only possible by turning to Jesus Christ for help and relying on the power of the Spirit to conform your mind and strengthen you in your walk with Christ. As we conclude our message for today, I'd like to finish up by summarizing just the main points. We got four of them today. The first is that we're not to allow anyone to pass judgment on us with regards to food, drink, holidays, or, you know, whether we honor the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have freedom when it comes to consuming meat. You heard today about vegetarianism, where they talk about it as a moral wrong to consume animals. All right, well, I get my morals from God. He made the animals. He said it's okay. I feel no guilt. But I also warn you against naming your animals that you intend to eat. Probably not a good idea. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have freedom when it comes to, you know, the food that we consume, whether we esteem one holiday over another. Some people think Easter is the most holy holiday. Some people think it's Christmas. I think it's it's your opinion. And Christians who are free to attend and observe church on Sunday. Number two, do not be led astray by false teachers who insist on asceticism or worship of angels, who arrogantly talk about seeing visions, but are not really anchored to Jesus. False teachers are not anchored to Christ, and because of this, they will put on a display, a false display of holiness that isn't real. They'll insist that you live and believe the way that they are and judge you if you don't. They'll scare you. If you don't do this, you don't believe what I believe, you're going to hell. And it's like, all right, I think I'm going to rest what I believe on Jesus Christ's word, not your human opinion about what I should or shouldn't do. They may encourage worship or prayer to angels, but they will deny its prayer or worship. They will claim to have special knowledge or even see visions. However, what they teach is not anchored in God's word. Number three, if we died with Christ, then we have freedom in Christ. But I want to balance it. We have freedom in Christ, though it's not freedom to sin. With all this talk about our freedoms in Christ, it should be mentioned that while we have freedoms, we don't have freedom to sin. It's not a freedom for gluttony, which is love of food. It's not a freedom of drunkenness, which honestly could be a love of alcohol. You're not condemned if you do it. It's like, you know, Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus came for those who were hurt, depressed, lonely, struggling. That's who he came to save. And he will save you no matter what state you are in. And then he will empower you and help you and strengthen you to walk a holy life. Now, at some point we'll do a study in the book of Romans and you know, we'll dive further into when he's talking about that. But for now, Colossians, the focus is really on the false teacher and what he's teaching. And the last point, false religion has an appeal, an appearance of wisdom, but it has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's no shortage of wise men these days. If you watch TikTok or Facebook Reels or whatever else, sometimes I stumble upon these ones where they have these like Indian, I don't know what they call them, gurus or whatever, and they're given all sorts of their opinions about how to live a holy life, and it's like, it's all garbage. They're not anchored, you know, it's like they're coming up with human philosophies. They're not anchoring any of this in scripture. So-called religious people, they'll teach all sorts of stuff that have an appearance of wisdom. However, they have no value in our battle against our fleshly desires. Only by anchoring to Christ through faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit do we have power to overcome these things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your warnings here from the book of Colossians. I pray that you would instill wisdom and understanding within us according to your will about the balance between our freedoms, but also the balance against judgment. Lord, I pray that you draw us close to you each and every day, that you strengthen us and empower us by the power of your Spirit, Lord, to walk in holiness, and that you'd fill us with the knowledge of your will. To you, Lord, be all glory, praise, and honor, majesty, power, and dominion, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.